ministry today. Thank you. Give him a hand of applause.
Good morning. Good morning. There we go. That's an interesting observation about your prayer life, because I want to actually highlight something for you. Arizona Baptist Children's Services is part of our convention, and you'd think with that title they just do kids stuff. Well, they do a lot of stuff to help us around the state, including foster care. I was in Quartzsite a while back, and they told me that 30% of the kids in Quartzsite are in official or unofficial foster care. 30%. And did you know that most kids who are in a foster care are actually in the home of a grandparent? So if you're involved in foster care, whether it's official or not, or you know someone who is and who's struggling with it, I'm going to leave some of these up here. They're on foster care, and these folks can help you, and it's free. So, and then also, they do Christ-centered biblical counseling out of Tucson. You don't have to go to Tucson. You can do it by Skype or whatever, the Zoom or whatever it is. It's a reasonable cost. Now, our association, River Valley, and the state, we pay for our guys to go through counseling, our pastors to go through counseling. If they need it, we actually pay for it. It doesn't cost them anything. For the rest of you, sorry, we're too cheap. I had dinner last night with Dr. Johnson, our executive director of our state convention, and George Perkins, our pastor in Bullhead. George is only 50 years old. His wife, 50 years old, died 2 weeks ago, was sick for about a year, couldn't figure it out, diagnosed with cancer. Just a few weeks ago, gave her 6 to 8 weeks to live. She lasted less than a week. He's a 50-year-old pastor, widow, bivocational, has his own business along with pastoring. And David asked him last night, "How you doing?" And you know the obvious answer: "I'm not sleeping." So places like New Life Counseling that is with our convention can help a lot with those things. And so I'm going to leave that one as well. And then here's a general brochure about the Arizona Children's Services. They actually do a lot of things. Pregnancy centers, Pursue Life Adult Ministry, transformational programs, community resource centers, and then some other things. So I'm going to leave those with you. There's a lot that goes on in our state that you don't often hear about because things are behind the scenes, but a lot of help is being provided for our guys. The second thing before I actually get into the message, and by the way, the message is entitled Naked and Afraid. I thought it was such a good title, I thought they should make a TV series out of it. But so next week, on Sunday, I'll be back with you, not in the morning, but in the evening, because we're doing a leadership training, the local church leadership forum. I saw it up on your screen a couple times. Hopefully, pastors told you about it. So it's for all church leaders, official, unofficial, elected, unelected. If you think you're a boss around here, just whatever. So we're going to spend about an hour and 45 minutes talking about some local church leadership issues. And it's going to be an important time, so I'd love for you to come to that. And I think that I'm scheduled to bring snacks. Uh-oh, am I going to be bumped?
No, pay no attention.
Okay. I think she was afraid that after the introduction, the sermon was going to be really long. So, do you want to go back and get a sandwich too? With that? So, all right, that's good. Yeah. Okay, so go to Acts chapter 19. How many of you do not know who I am? Anybody? Several? Okay, well, too bad. Yeah. So, Meadview Baptist Church is part of the River Valley Baptist Association, or River Valley Mission Network, whatever we call ourselves. We have about 30 churches around four counties. I have about 23 or 24 churches in Arizona, and I have 5 churches in California. So I'm multicultural. I'm international. So I have here some in Arizona, and then also have some in the communist confines of California. So I don't say that when I get close to that area, but I'm only kidding, okay? Not really, yeah. So anyway, I'm kind of a church consultant, and so I just travel a lot, just doing stuff with the churches. I'm actually the interim pastor, interim meaning I'm the permanent fill-in until they get a real pastor in Cedar Hills, which is right outside of Kingman. I live in Kingman. I've been the interim for a lot of churches as they lose their pastors and look for one. And so I'm all around the association doing stuff. Most of the time I just meet the pastors. You're one of the few churches. Well, you're one of probably a third of the churches I'm in quite a bit. We have some that really don't have any need for me, like Calvary Havasu has 2,800 people. They don't need me. Got one church that doesn't like me. I can't imagine that. Actually, I can't imagine only one out of 28 doesn't like me. So anyway, so that's what I do. And I work half-time, and I goof off the rest of the time. And so Pastor Curtis asked me if I'd come and fill in for him. Okay. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. This is a pretty funny story if it wasn't so serious. This is a story about a spiritual battle, a spiritual encounter in which someone tries to fake spirituality. Actually, a group of guys try to fake spirituality, and they get the snot beat out of them. And so I want to share the passage with you, then give you some theological observations, and then give you some practical obligations. Now, the good news is I preached this sermon last week in Dolan Springs, and it 2 weeks ago, I think it was. Maybe it was last week. I can't remember when. And I only have 10 minutes on the program, so I did it in 10 minutes. Sorry. It ain't happening today. The bad news is there's a glare on that clock back there, and I can't see it, so I'm not responsible. So, okay, Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, all 7 of them. He gave them such a beating they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Can you imagine the picture? You're walking by and all of a sudden a guy runs out of the house, he's bleeding, and all of a sudden the second guy and third guy, and you're like, man, what is going on here? And you got some dude with an evil spirit walking out the door going, you know. It would be funny if it wasn't so serious. So now here's the serious part. Here's what happened. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. They were afraid. So you have the naked, and now you have the afraid. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Pretty interesting story. So I want to give you several theological takes on this before I give you a couple practical things. Verses 13 through 16 tells us no fakes or pretenders need apply. So this group of Jews were fakes. They were pretenders. In fact, they were 7 sons of Sceva, who was a chief priest. These people were religious, but they weren't spiritual, and they weren't Christ followers. So it tells us very easily that we can sit in a room like this and we can claim to be a member of something or a family of someone and act like we're believers in Christ, but we have no relationship. And so this scripture teaches us that if you're a fake, if you're a fraud, if you're a pretender, you're in for a rude awakening because you try and do things spiritually and they backfire. And there's no greater emphasis of a backfire than these seven guys trying to cast out an evil spirit and that guy jumping on all seven of them and beating them to a bloody pulp. No fakes, no pretenders need apply. Verse 17, we read in the scripture this. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Godly fear leads to the honor of God. So it's interesting that when you're thinking about this, you would think, well, wasn't the church already fearing and honoring God? Well, yeah, probably. But all of a sudden, you have this great display of spiritual warfare in which these guys try to do something spiritually, but they're frauds, and they get beaten to a pulp, and the people in the church see that fraud and pretending does not lead to spiritual outcomes. And so the people all of a sudden become afraid and fear, and it leads to the honor of God. And these were both Jews and Greeks. Verse 18, the honor of God leads to confession of sin. Look at verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. So we have... we have folks who... do you what?
That was a 5-minute warning. Oh.
I thought you said it was my warning. You caught me. You found me out. I don't even know where I was. Yeah. So the honor of God leads to the confession of sin. So here... okay. All right, that's all right. I've been heckled by far better sound systems than that. When I first came to Kingman 5.5 years ago, I was interim pastor, and something happened that I was kind of involved with, but it wasn't my fault. And during the middle of a worship service, First Southern Baptist Kingman, a big, pretty big church, lady sitting on the front row, second row back, started up and screamed at me and wouldn't be quiet. I mean, so I've been heckled by far worse than a sound system. Yeah. Okay. So godly fear leads to the honor of God. So here were these Jews, and they began to honor God. And the honor of God leads to confession of sin. The scripture says they now came and began to openly confess their sin. Well, explain that picture to us, because aren't they already in the church? Aren't they already following Christ? Aren't they already doing what they're supposed to be doing? But all of a sudden, it's like another layer of awesomeness toward God is instilled in their hearts. And so they begin to confess their sin. So verse 18 says, they openly confessed what they had done. Something's going on behind the scenes. We're not told about that part of it. But then in verse 19, confession of sin leads to corresponding action. And here's the next verse. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together. So one of the sins in the church was sorcery. And they had these scrolls. And he said they brought them together. They came together. They burned them publicly, burned the scrolls publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. So the honor of God leads to confession of sin. The confession of sin leads to the corresponding action. Some commentators say that a drachma was one day's wage, So the value of all this was 50,000 days' wages, which is a lot of money. A lot of people involved in this, a lot of people in the church, a lot of people were walking kind of halfway with Jesus and then doing this other stuff, and they confessed their sin, and it cost them something. It cost them something financially, cost them something emotionally. So confession of sin leads to corresponding action. So here's what we see theologically. No fakes or pretenders need apply, because fakes and pretenders eventually get caught. When they get caught, godly fear leads to the honor of God. The honor of God leads to the confession of sin. The confession of sin leads to corresponding action. By the way, if there's no corresponding action when there's confession of sin, there's really no confession of sin. It's like, darn, I just got caught. But there's no true confession. Confession of sin leads to corresponding action, and action leads to God's glory and power. Because we see in the last verse in the passage, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. We want to know what's wrong with the church today, not this church, but churches in general, is because we have a lot of attenders who have no fear of God. We have a lot of attenders who have no awesomeness of God. And so we walk through this whole thing. Maybe we're not in witchcraft and having scrolls and all kinds of stuff behind the scenes. Maybe we're not deep into sin. Maybe we're just not really with it. We come, but it really doesn't matter. If I tell you a secret, will you promise to not rat on me? So my wife doesn't really care for the Sunday school class we go to. We have about 30 people in it. She doesn't really care for the style. You guys aren't broadcasting, right? No? Okay. And so as I thought about it, my answer was, but the snacks are really good. That was my first thought. I like the snacks. What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with it is that my first thought to what, I'm going to lose something, I'm going to, like, where would I get my snack on Sunday morning? And this is a body that's built on snacks. I mean, right? This is not a salad bar body. This is a snack body. Sometimes we go through and we're sitting in the church, and when we think about why we're here, it's not a spiritual reason. Studies show that most church people attend a particular church, one, because it's convenient, two, they like the pastor, and three, they have a friend. Do you know where theological truth stands on that list? Down. It's down from the top. People's number one issue with church is not, I go there for the theology. I go there for the biblical truth. I go there for the preaching that stays with the Bible. The number one thing is convenient, and I like the people there. Maybe that's why our churches are just kind of slumbering through sometimes. Maybe that's why the overwhelming majority of churches in America are on a plateau level, or they're declining. Because it's more like my Sunday school class, where the first thing I think about is, if I don't go, I'm not going to get my snack. I must be really motivated by snacks. I brought that up three times. Let me give you some practical things. I'm going to give you five observations. Number one, it's necessary to be genuine in your faith and not to fake it. There's no such thing as coattail salvation or spiritual growth. We have an election coming up, November something, between two interesting characters, and I don't get into politics. One of the issues that down-ballot politicians like senators, representatives, and then state people always look at is the coattail effect. If one politician is very exciting and causes great interest in voting for him or her, I will go and vote. Now, I vote not by personality, but by party platform and that kind of thing. So I've only voted one party my entire life because of their platform. I would never vote for the other party because of their platform. But the coattail is, I vote for the main person as president, and then because I'm voting, then I'm going to vote for senator, House of Representatives, then I'm going to go do the city people and all that kind of stuff, the state people, all of it. That's called a coattail, because the top guy gets a vote, him or her gets a vote, and then everyone else down ticket is on the coattail, and most of them get the vote too on his line. That's what we think in the church. We think if there's someone in the church who's up there spiritually, if I just hang on, I get to ride the coattail. My husband, my wife, my kids, my preacher, my Sunday school teacher, my best friend. There is no such thing as coattail salvation. It is only a personal relationship between you and Christ. There's no coattail salvation or spiritual growth. Faking your spiritual life leaves you unarmed in spiritual battles. It's necessary to be genuine in your faith and not fake it. Because when a spiritual battle comes, if you're faking your spiritual life, you can't live through the battle. You're going to get beaten up. It's necessary to be genuine. You can't fake it. Here's number two. To honor God means to quickly confess your sin. To honor God means to quickly confess your sin. If there's open sin, you need to confess openly. If there's private sin, you need to confess privately. When I was a young pastor, my second church, we had a praise team much like yours, only much younger. Montana had a lot of young people in it. In fact, the name of the church was called University. It would just naturally attract a younger group. On the praise team were several younger people, and one was an unmarried woman, and she became pregnant. And so she came to me, and she said, "I'm pregnant, and I'm sorry, but I want to know what you think about me being on the praise team." And I said, "Well, that's a difficult situation, because you're not married, and you're pregnant, and you're standing up leading worship. And so I think you need to take some time off." She said, "I agree." A few months later, when she was showing quite well, she called me, and she said, "I want you to come over to my parents' house, and I want to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." So my wife and I went over, and she said, I just cannot tell you how sorry I am for what I've done, the embarrassment to the Lord, to my family, the wrong I've done. I am sorry, and I want to apologize to the church." And I said, you don't need to apologize to the church." And she said, "Yeah, I was in leadership. I need to apologize to the church." I said, "Okay." And so the next Sunday morning, I called her by name, and I said, "She wants to come and tell you something. I've not asked her to do this. She wants to do this. I've actually discouraged it because it's a more private thing, but she wants to come apologize." And she apologized to the church for being in leadership and being involved in open sin. Well, now we have an interesting situation, because somebody said, "Are we going to allow her back on the worship team?" Don't answer, because you might be surprised by what the answer was. The answer was yes. What better thing to do than to restore someone who's been caught in sin, who has publicly confessed, publicly added their sorrow, and is committed to live for Christ from that moment on? What better story than that, to have her join the worship team again? And then when somebody says, "Whoa, I know that girl. She's not married. She's pregnant. She's up there." "Yeah, that's right. She sinned, but she confessed her sin, and she got right with the Lord. And so now she's walking with God again." The issue with some sin is that we know people are sinful, but most of us hide our sin really well. I have sin that I hide very well. I have a rage inside me, an anger inside me, that I cannot get rid of, but you don't see it most of the time, unless you play golf with me. Something happened earlier in my life that I cannot get past. And though my father has been dead for 26 years, I still have a rage regarding my father and some surrounding circumstances, and I cannot get rid of it. The Bible says rage is a sin. I'm going to back up. I can get rid of it. I've chosen for 26 years not to. Some of our sin is deep and hidden, and we walk around as if everything's fine. Some of our sins open, like this young lady who ended up pregnant outside of wedlock. The funny thing is, it doesn't matter, because sin is sin. It's necessary to be genuine in your faith. To honor God means to quickly confess your sin. And it doesn't matter if it's open sin or private sin, you need to confess it in the right ways. Here's number three. To honor God means to take corrective action. And that means restitution where possible. A lot of our sin has no restitution available. I was involved in a church a few months ago. They were in a cat fight that was deep. And it moved into the local chatterbox or whatever these... I don't do Facebook or any of that mess. I hate that stuff. But they have these local groups in town that know everything about everybody. A man was accused of stealing in the church. The man got up publicly while the service was streaming live and accused the woman of being a fake and a fraud and a liar. And then she threatened publicly to go to the police and turn him in. And then he threatened publicly to take her to court and to sue her for defamation. And I mean, the church was split right down the middle. Strong church. I mean, it was a civil war in the church. Sometimes, and by the way, those two came together and apologized to each other and apologized to the church in an amazing time. I walked in to chair a meeting to deal with this, and at 5 p.m. when the meeting started, these two groups were at each other's throats and wanted blood. I won't tell you what happened in the next 20 minutes because that's between them and the Lord and something else that happened. 20 minutes into that meeting, the woman who accused the man, I saw her walk back to where the man was sitting in the back row. I saw them talking, and then I saw them hug. And then they walked down as people were doing their thing in the congregation. They walked down, they stood in front of everybody, and they confessed their sin. They apologized to the church, and restoration happened in the church. It was a miracle. It was a miracle from God. But here's the problem. It wasn't on social media. It wasn't on Facebook. It wasn't on the local chatterbox, whatever they call that. So everybody in the community, the last thing they heard was a civil war in the church. And so even though the church people reconciled and they moved into a worship service about 10 minutes later, that was amazing. Unity, harmony, things have been fine since then. It was wonderful. But all the people out there who saw the crud that went on through this by the bad behavior of the church people, they didn't see that. They didn't see the reconciliation. They didn't see the confession of sin. So they're left out there with a problem. Sometimes restitution is not possible because what you do can't be taken back. You've heard that old story about the guy who went to the priest and he said, "I've gossiped and so I'm sorry, I want to confess my sin. What shall I do?" And the priest said, "Take a feather pillow, rip it open, and throw it out into the wind." And so the guy did that, and they came back to the priest, and he said, "Okay, I did that." And the priest said, "Okay, go back and pick up the feathers." And he said, "Impossible." He said, "That's right. When you gossip, when you do certain things, it's done. You can't undo it. Can't unring the bell, as they say." Sometimes restitution is possible. I made a mistake early in my young pastoral career, and I won't tell you the whole story because it takes way too long, but I thought that I needed to send a $5,000 check to a family that had given me $5,000 to help me with an issue. It was a gift. It was clearly a gift. Everyone knew it was a gift. But when later I sinned against that family and was a stupid, young, bullheaded pastor, I thought the only way in my mind that I could really convey my sorrow was to send them the $5,000 back, even though there was never a request for it, there was never a demand for it, there was no moral, legal, ethical obligation to send it back. I wrote a check and sent it back and said, this is proof that I'm sorry for my sin. And number one, you can't give it back. Number two, you can't give it to the church. Number three, you have to keep it. It's your money. Sometimes restitution is possible, sometimes not. But when we sin and restitution is possible, we need to employ restitution. We need to pay back what we can. So number one, it's necessary to be genuine in my faith. Number two, to honor God means to quickly confess my sin. Number three, to honor God means to take corrective action. Restitution where possible, change of behavior from that point forward. I was in Sunday school last week. Our average age in our class is probably my age, about 65. But there's a young man who's in his 40s, and he brings his teenage daughter. So here she's 18, just graduated from high school. She's in with all those old geezers. She must really like the snacks too. But we were talking about sin. And this 18-year-old girl who just got out of high school said, here's what my dad has taught me about sin. When I sin, I need to look at the circumstances that brought me to that sin, and I need to avoid those circumstances from this point on so I can avoid the sin. I thought to myself, which one of us old geezers has the wisdom to actually put it that way? To honor God means to take corrective action, restitution where possible, change of behavior, diagnosis. Here's number four. The honor and word of God will spread naturally without gimmicks. When we have genuine faith, when we confess our sin, when we take corrective action, the honor and the word of God will spread naturally without us having to do a bunch of gimmicks. Because if it takes a gimmick to get somebody in the church, it takes a gimmick to keep them in the church, and the better gimmick down the street gets them to the next church for that gimmick. How many of you were here when I did the cantaloupe? Oh man, I need to do the cantaloupe again. It was a gimmick, right? If I made my living on gimmicks in front of you, then every time I came, in fact, for the 2 years after I came, every time I came, somebody said, did you bring the cantaloupe? Can you do the cantaloupe again? It's like, so my wife said to me, they want the cantaloupe thing again. It's a pretty cool trick. But do they remember what the spiritual observation was about the cantaloupe? And I'm like, no, I don't even remember what it was. Yeah, I know you do. So when we do these things as in honor God, we confess our sin, we make restitution, we change our behavior, we don't need gimmicks. I mean, the fun little things once in a while, it's good to have illustrations, but we don't need gimmicks to keep people coming to the church, because that's what they're going to look for is gimmicks. And you build a whole faith on gimmicks, and then when the gimmicks are gone, the people are gone. The scripture says when we confess our sin, we make restitution, we change our ways, that God is honored and he's the one who's glorified, not the guy producing the gimmicks or the tricks, not the seven sons of Sceva trying to walk around and act like they're spiritual. So the word of God spreads naturally. So here's number five, and basically this is my conclusion. One of three options you might need today. Number one, do you have a genuine relationship with Jesus? If you don't have that, you're like the seven sons of Sceva who are just coattailing it on religious issues. Without Christ, there is no hope for you spiritually. So you need a genuine relationship with Jesus. Or option number two, you're a believer in Christ, but you need to confess known sin. There's stuff in your life that you need to confess. Now, I'm not asking you to come up here and stand up and confess your sin in front of everybody. What I'm saying is, that there may be sin that you need to confess. And there may be a sin that you've committed against someone in this room. You need to go to them privately sometime today and talk to them, email them, phone call them, whatever, and confess your sin. There may be somebody in your family. It may be a group you've sinned against. You need to make that right. I'm not asking you to stand up and do that because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be involved in that. This is between you and the person you've offended and the holy God that you serve. So, number one, do you need a relationship with Jesus? Number two, do you need to confess your sin? Number three, is there corrective action you need to take? Is there something you need to do for restitution or corrective action? Sometimes I just do not like preaching because stuff comes in my mind when I say these things. And I'm thinking about a guy that I golf with that I am just really ticked at. And every time I golf with him, I'm always ticked. Because I'm being serious. We have a group that golfs and we have this set of rules that we cheat. But it's a known set that we cheat on. Like if you're on the green and your ball is like this, something like this far or less from the hole, it's called a gimme. You don't have to putt it out. Well, real putters will probably miss half those shots just because of the... But we have these rules. This guy cheats outside the cheating. And it sounds silly. It sounds silly. But he has to win. He can't stand to lose. And so the closer he is to losing, the more he cheats outside the rules. And it just kills me. And so I've quit golfing with him, except for when I think I'm spiritually okay to do that. But I'm wondering, do I need to go and just visit with him and confess my anger toward him? He's 82. There's no money on the line. It doesn't matter. Who cares? Nobody's going to remember it. It's just a game. We're out there for exercise. I walk 9 holes to get my exercise. Who cares? But apparently I do, yeah. So the question keeps coming, do I just need to sit with him and say, look, Dennis, I'm just frustrated with you, buddy. I love playing golf with you, but you're a dang cheater, and I don't like it. I mean, we laugh at this, but it causes me spiritual heartburn, indigestion. Now, your confession to someone else, your restitution, your whatever, may not seem silly, but if you're tracking right now what I'm saying and something's in your mind, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. So you may need Jesus, you may have Jesus and need to confess your sin. You may have confessed your sin privately, but you need to take corrective action or make restitution. 7 sons of Sceva got the tar beat out of them because they tried to fake it. When the church saw that they faked it and got the tar beat out of them on a spiritual warfare issue, the church got serious. And the church confessed their sin. Their restitution was they burned the scrolls. I'm sure there were other things. And then the word of God spread. Without the confession of sin, without the restitution, without the spiritual genuineness, the word of God can't spread. And the word of God in your life can't take hold. The whole church may be on fire for Jesus, but you're stuck because you've got this stuff going on and you refuse to deal with it. To me, this is a funny passage just to visualize, but it's also a very serious and consequential passage because of what it teaches us about faking our spiritual life. Okay, let's pray. Father, you're holy and you cannot be in the presence of sin. We know that. Father, you're just, and so you cannot pass over sin without judgment and punishment. We know that. Father, we also know that you allowed Jesus to die for our sins. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you that Jesus was obedient even to the cross, to the death, as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. Father, thank you that even though you cannot look on sin, you can look upon us because of the blood of Jesus, and our sins have been forgiven. Father, I pray for those who have never made that decision to come to Jesus. And Father, I also pray for those who, like myself, probably need to confess some sin, and perhaps some need to make restitution. So Father, will your Holy Spirit work in our hearts? Will you guide us into spiritual truth as you promised? We know you will. Father, help us to be spiritually sound and to honor you in all parts of our lives. Father, you're good, you're holy, you're